Lord, thank you that as we surrender, Lord, you come to heal, to restore, to forgive, to wash, to cleanse, to put together again, to give life, to give it more abundantly, and ultimately eternal life. Thank you that we can trust you and follow you where you lead us, Lord, and know that your word is true, your promises is true, Lord, and you have not left us alone. You have given us your Spirit as an helper, a mentor, the one who comes alongside us to lead us into all truth, that enables us, empowers us, that works in us and changes us. Lord, we want to thank you that we can be here today in your presence and ask your Holy Spirit to come and give us life. Give us understanding and revelation, Lord, and change us to become more like you. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for coming this morning. We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and we have been chronologically going through the sermon and what Jesus has been saying and teaching to us. And as Christians, we live life differently to the rest of the world because of Jesus' words. Because we follow him, we are different. And this morning, I was supposed to continue with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Jesus' words was very clear on those matters, but very short, only two sentences. And because it's holiday and we have visitors here, I decided just to pause before we go there. And so we will continue to listen to what Jesus has to say. But before we do, after the holidays, I want us to consider during this time of rest and family and friends that we consider who Jesus is before we consider what he says. Because for many of us, sometimes what Jesus says is very hard to accept. And so it's important for us to first consider who is the one who said what he said. And so this morning, I want us to look at who Jesus is before we accept what he says. Does that make sense? Because I feel if we accept who he is, it helps us to accept what he has to say. You know, as Christians, we deal with marriage and divorce differently to the world because we accept who Jesus is. And therefore, we accept what he has to say. And that makes us different to the world. And God calls us to be different to the world. As a matter of fact, he calls us to be light and salt, to be different. Light versus darkness, salt being different, that gives flavor. But if we lose our saltiness, if we lose our flavor, if we become just like the world in how we live our lives, we become meaningless and worthless in the kingdom of God. So what makes us Christians is not just our faith, but the fact that we are following the teaching of Jesus, that we follow his example, that we are being changed to become more like him in the way that he lives. That makes us different. And Jesus made a very challenging statement in verse 20 from Matthew chapter 5. And he was speaking about something that makes us even different within religion, where religion focuses on an outward legalism. Jesus says, no, if you follow me, there needs to be a righteousness that surpasses the outward legalism of the Pharisees. And that starts within the heart. He says here in verse 20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus spends the next 43 verses, all the way up to chapter 6, verse 19, explaining to us what he meant with a righteousness that needs to exceed that of the righteousness of the Pharisees. And he's clarifying that. Jesus was addressing, as we saw, the outward righteousness that had a corrupt heart versus an inward righteousness that flowed outwardly. Jesus was speaking about the outward righteousness of the Pharisees that had a legalism as a cover for their corrupt heart. And Jesus says, unless your heart is pure and exceeds that of an outward legalism, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Like Jesus also previously said, blessed are the poor or the pure in heart, because they will see the kingdom of God. And so Jesus was preparing and clarifying for us. An outward legalism can so easily hide and corrupt heart, but true righteousness flows from a pure heart. That is what God is looking for. And Pastor Vanner shared last week about the seed that starts in our hearts. When Jesus starts to explain this through murder, that murder is not just a physical act, but it actually starts within the heart. And then he spoke about adultery, that is not just a physical act, but it starts within the heart. And then he continues. And as he did, he puts forth another challenge, and it's this challenge that I want us to focus on before we continue. Jesus starts to explain the inner purity and righteousness that surpasses an outward legalism. But at the same time, he puts in a very clear challenge as he explains. And I want us to look at this challenge. This challenge is the following. He constantly repeats himself with the following phrase. He says, you have heard it was said, but I say to you. As a matter of fact, Jesus uses that phrase 6 times. We see here in Matthew 5 verse 21. You heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder. But I say to you. You have heard verse 27 that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you. Furthermore, verse 31, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, verse 35, again you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, verse 38, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, and verse 43, you've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you. And we are constantly challenged by what was said in the law by Moses, through the traditions, by men, and then what Jesus says. And I want us to focus on that this morning, this challenge about what our culture, our understanding, our desire, our religious leaders say versus what Jesus says. And I think it's so important that we settle this matter in our hearts before we continue to the things that Jesus challenges us with. Otherwise, if we don't settle this matter in our hearts, it will be very difficult for us to accept the things that Jesus says. Jesus has authority, and he places the emphasis on his authority. He says, I have authority above your culture, your religious leaders, Moses, and even the law. It was so challenging for the hearers. You know, and we see this often. Here's another example where Jesus speaks in this way in Matthew 12 from verse 8, from 1 to 8. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the heads of grain and to eat. And the Pharisees, with their outward legalism, saw it. And they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. But Jesus said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And he and those who were with him. He entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and they are blameless? They work on the Sabbath and they are blameless. Yet I say to you, in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what it means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And so Jesus here again challenges their legalism, their corrupt heart, but at the same time emphasizes his own authority. I am the authority of the Sabbath. I have authority over the law. I have authority over your understanding of the law. I have authority over your interpretation of the law. I have authority over your practice of the law. I am God who gave the law. And Jesus' authority was not to abolish the law. He made it very clear in the Sermon on the Mount. I have not come to abolish the law. I have come to fulfill the law. And so Jesus said, I have authority over the law, not to abolish the law, but to actually live it to its full extent and its meaning. And the people picked this up. The people started to notice what Jesus was saying and the authority in which he spoke. And so even here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verse 28, we read, when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. And so Jesus' authority was clearly stated and perceived by those who heard him. Jesus' authority was above and is above the voice of my culture, my desires, my will, and even my understanding. I mention this so often, and please forgive me to go there again, but because it's so important for us. Jesus' authority is greater than my understanding. You know, Isaiah 55, I'm so sorry I neglected to put it there, so I will read it for you. Isaiah 55 gives us insight into God's word and his authority. John chapter 6 gives us another insight into God's word and authority. Now, I want to go to John 6 first. And we know the context. I've shared it so often. It's the context of Jesus multiplying the two fish and the five bread and feeding the 5,000 and the people getting excited and wanting to make Jesus king by force. And Jesus leaves them because he can see, you want to make me king, not for who I am. You want to make me king for what I can do for you. And I'm not interested in that. And so he sends his disciples away. He goes up into the mountain. He walks down in the middle of the night, walks on water because he has authority over nature. Over the laws of nature. He walks on water. And he gets into the boat. And of course, we know that whole story. The disciples are afraid and they think it's a ghost. And they get to the other side. And then the people eventually come looking for Jesus because they are desperate for Jesus because of what Jesus did. Not for who he is, but for what he did. And they finally find Jesus. And they ask him, how did you get here? And Jesus said, you know what? You didn't come looking me for who I am. You came looking for me for what I can do for you. And they say, But what do you mean? What shall we do? And then this conversation, and I really want to encourage you, we don't have enough time to read through this, chapter 6. And then the conversation starts. And then they ask Jesus at one point, they ask him, what sign will you give us that you have this authority? What sign will you give us? I mean, Jesus just fed 5,000 people. But then Jesus says, I can give you eternal life. And they said, but what sign will you give us? Moses gave us bread in the wilderness. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I'm greater than Moses. And then we see here in verse 41, the Jews then complained to him because he said, I am the bread of life, which came down from heaven. You see, they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. And then Jesus responded. It's not there, but I'll read it. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And they did not understand this. As a matter of fact, they complained. They complained because they didn't understand. And then, as Jesus continued to speak to them, they started to argue sharply among them. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus continued to respond to them. And it's not there, but basically Jesus went on and he said the following, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. I mean, they already couldn't understand that. They already started to argue amongst themselves about who this man is and what he says and how can this possibly be true. This makes no sense. This is absolutely against everything that we understand of the law. How can he possibly say that? And Jesus continues to challenge them with what they do not see, what they do not understand. He says, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And so he continues. And then verse 60. As Jesus was continuing, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. This is a difficult teaching. We do not understand this. It's because you've forgotten Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 is this powerful explanation of God's blessing through obedience to his word. And in the middle of Isaiah 55, God says the following. He says, my ways are not your ways. As a matter of fact, as far as the heaven is removed from the earth, so my ways are not your ways. And one of the things that we as humans must make a peace with is that God's ways are not our ways. And his thoughts are not. As a matter of fact, they are so far removed as the heaven is from the earth. Scripture declares that even all of humanity's wisdom put in together is foolishness in light of God's wisdom. As a matter of fact, even what seems to be foolish of God's wisdom is far greater than our wisdom put together. Even the things that we do not understand, even the things that we think are foolish, is far greater than all our wisdom. And so one of the things that we need to make a peace with as people is, first and foremost, is that my thoughts are not God's thoughts. There is a major difference between the two. And the second thing that we need to make a peace with is, even though I do not understand, it is okay. There are certain things that are meant not to understand. There are certain things in God's word that is a mystery and will remain a mystery. And that is okay. Because that is why He is God and I am not. If I can understand God fully, then I am equal to God. But I'm not. And so there are many things that God says that are not our understanding. It is not our desire. It is not our ways. And so the people, oh, thanks for that. Dankie Koos, jy is nogal skerp. So John 6, coming back to John 6, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And when Jesus saw, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Does it offend you that you don't understand what I just said? You see, not understanding or accepting God's word leads to offense. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Because this is too hard to understand or to accept. And so they were offended and they decided to leave Jesus. And then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Because you don't understand and you don't agree with what I have to say. And then of course Simon Peter answered and he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We don't understand what you said. We don't understand what you meant. It is an offense to us. But to whom shall we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. Because we have discovered and believed that you are the Son of God. You see, Jesus has authority over my understanding. He has authority over my will. He has authority over my desire. He is the Son of God. John says, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It goes on to say that everything that exists was created through Him. Creation is a mystery. But everything was created through Him. Later on, Paul writes, everything was created through Him and for Him, that He may be above all things. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The Word continues to say, no one has ever seen God, but Christ, who is in the bosom of God, came to reveal God to us. Jesus has authority over my understanding, over my will and my desire, because He is the Son of God. So God, I submit to You. Whether I understand what You say, whether I agree with what You say, whether this is what I want to do or not, you are the Son of God. It's called submission. That is what submission is. Who have you married? Who have your wives? Who have you understand this? Is it easy to submit? When do you submit? Do you submit when you agree with your husband? Now that's not submission. If you both decide we're going to buy this car, we're going to buy a Toyota, and you're excited and he's excited, we're going to buy the Toyota. Is that submission? No, that's called agreement. You're in agreement and you buy the Toyota. But what happens if you're not in agreement? You want the Kia and he wants a Toyota. And you share the pros and cons and your desires and your feelings, and but you still cannot come to an agreement. Somebody needs to decide. Otherwise, you're going to keep on walking. And the old car is dead. It's broken. Okay, we need to get a new car. So we need to buy a car. So we can talk about this, but at some point, we need to get a car. So somebody needs to make the call. And God says, that's the role of the husband. If you can't come to an agreement, somebody needs to lead. And then the wife, whether she agrees or not, has to submit to that decision. That's submission. Submission is not when we agree. Submission is when we do not agree and I allow you to make the decision. I allow you to lead, to determine the direction, to determine the action, to determine the way of life. And that's okay, Toyota is not bad. It's going to last longer than the Kia. Sorry if you're a rapier, but anyway. Submission is only submission when I don't agree or I do not understand. That's when it comes to its full. Submission can also be when I agree. I mean, but in its essence, this is the test of submission. Is when I do not understand and I do not agree. The question is, do we submit to God? And the thing about submission, it is linked to obedience to His Word. It's the essence of life. God creates, He puts us in a perfect environment, Adam and Eve, and then He says, everything is yours, except one tree. If you eat of it, you will die. It's submission to His Word. And then the devil comes with an alternative. Questions God's Word, questions, did God really say, did He really mean? Let me give you an alternative. And we had to choose who we're going to submit to. And that's what submission is. God calls us to submission, but He is calling us. He's not forcing us. It's the amazing thing about God. He gives us free will, and He's calling us. He's calling us, and He's calling us based on who He is. That's it. I'm gone. You're going to follow me for who I am? Or you're going to reject me. And then God goes further on and He says, actually, if you love me, you will do what I say. Because it's an expression of love. Obedience is an expression of love. And so even within marriage, God says, husbands, I want you to love your wives at the cost of yourself, just like Christ loves the church. And so, if you have a husband that loves you at the cost of himself, it will be easy to submit to someone like that. Because you know he will not abuse the privilege of your loyalty and submission. Because he will do what is best, not just for him, but for you. And so he probably knows that the Toyota is better than the Kia. And if he truly loves you the way God says he should, he would take in consideration what you really want. And maybe he might even decide to buy you the Kia anyway. Like in our house, I will always say, I have decided we will buy the Kia. No, we didn't buy one. It is the test of submission. What are the teachings of Jesus that you do not understand, that you do not agree with, but you follow them anyway? That is submission. Our postmodern world that we live in puts reason first. It's what we understand, what we believe. My truth, you know, in courts you even say this, my truth, Your Honor, and then he will say, but his truth and my truth are not this. It's like, what are you saying? There's just one truth. You either did hit him or you did not hit him. It's not his truth, my truth. It is what it is. And so our reason has become our gods. Our own understanding. We can choose for ourselves what is right and wrong. We can even determine what sex we are based on what we perceive. I mean, how absurd has our world become? Submission is following what God says, whether I agree, understand, or not. I follow because of the one who said it. God, you said, unless we eat your flesh and drink your blood, we have no life in us. This is a hard saying, Lord, but only you have the words of eternal life. And now we know what Jesus meant. Now we know he was speaking about communion. And it started to break, give us more insight and understanding and revelation in the mystery of communion. And it's still a mystery, but later on when Jesus broke the bread and gave the cup, I'm sure when they recalled Jesus' words, they said, oh, now it makes more sense than when he did then. And so there is a progression of understanding, but there are certain things that we just don't understand. And we probably never will until we see him face to face. And then we will know these things. But in the meantime, Romans 6 says something challenging about who we submit to. It's, do you not know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you're the slave of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thank be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you came to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness. There is a pattern of teaching. The New King James says there is a doctrine that you believe. The ESV says a standard of teaching. It refers to Jesus' teaching. You have come to believe from the heart Jesus' teaching. You have chosen to obey Jesus' teaching, and therefore you have become a servant of Jesus, a slave of Jesus. Because you follow. The one you obey, you're the servant of the one you obey. And so we have accepted the teaching of Jesus on life, and therefore we have become servants of Jesus, and we have become different to the world. Jesus prays for his disciples in John 17, verse 8. He says, "For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them." Jesus prays for his disciples. It's something to meditate on when you sit at the sea. Jesus says, "God, Father, I gave them your words. The words you gave me, I gave them your words. And they accepted them." Later on, going to say, "I've given them your word, and the world hated them because of it. They are not of this world, just like I am not of this world." Father, I pray not that you would take them out of this world, but that you protect them from the evil one. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them. With what? Your word. The words that leads to eternal life. Jesus has authority over everything. Jesus has authority over sickness. We see that. How many people were healed? Jesus has authority over demons. We see how he delivered people. Jesus has authority over nature. He told the wind and the waves to be silent, and they were still. He walked on water. Jesus has authority over death. Jesus raised people to life. Jesus himself was raised to life. After his resurrection, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth had been given to me." Why do I believe and accept what Jesus said? Because he is the Son of God. It's not because I understand everything. It's not because I agree with everything. It is because he is the Son of God. Who will you be listening to? Whose words will you accept as final authority over your life, your experience, and your will? Is it the people, the culture, the tradition, the church leaders, our own understanding? Or is it Jesus? Before we continue to follow Jesus, it is important to settle this matter in our hearts. Otherwise, we will continue to struggle to accept what Jesus said. But if you settle who he is, it will make it possible for you to accept what he has to say. And then Isaiah 55 continues to say, what will happen when we accept his word? It's very interesting. It says not only is his ways different to our ways, but just like God sends rain from heaven to earth to give life to the earth, he sends forth his word to bridge the gap. And he says, for as rain comes down and snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that proceeds from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. If you will accept it into your heart, God's word it will accomplish its purpose. It will prosper in you, in me. You shall go forth with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth in singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of a thorn shall come up a cypress tree, instead of the bier shall come up a myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, an everlasting sign that you shall not be cut off. Who will you listen to? Let's choose to listen to Him and prosper as we do so. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you humbled yourself to come to us, to reveal to us the Father, not just through the Logos, the written word. It wasn't enough for us. We couldn't understand it. So you became flesh. You became one of us. You lived amongst us to reveal to us who you really are. To show us. To show us what you meant when you said what you said. And to give us more understanding and insight into what you said. In times past, in the days of old, oh Lord, I'm mindful of Hebrews chapter 1 that says, in times past, at various times, in various ways, you spoke to us through the prophets. But now, in these last days, you have spoken to us through your Son. And then chapter 2, verse 1, therefore let us take earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Often you say, Lord, those who have ears, let them hear. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll open our ears to hear. Give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Open the eyes of our understanding. But most of all, God, give us faith. Give us faith in you. That even the things that we do not understand, we will trust you. Like when you said to Abram to take his son, his only son, and sacrifice him. It didn't make sense. Didn't understand. And it cost him everything. But he was obedient. He was obedient because you are God. You did the impossible before. You will do it again. And then you showed him. You showed him your provision. You showed him your mercy and your grace. And you gave him an inheritance. Lord, help us to follow our Father in faith, to trust you, to believe in you, to obey you, and to walk with you. Thank you that we know that you are good, you are perfect,
there's no darkness in you, and all your ways are perfect. Whether we understand it or not. Thank you that your words are the words of eternal life. It leads to you. It leads to eternal life. Help us to obey you, Lord, I pray. I want to give you in a moment, just where you are in your seats, just to respond to the Lord in your own words. Just speak to Him. Will you follow Him? Trust Him? Obey Him? Even if you do not understand or agree. Just speak to Him. Maybe I want to give you an opportunity. If you know that there were things that God said that you did not accept and you did not do, maybe it's an opportunity just to bring that before the Lord and just repent and ask for His forgiveness. Thank you, God, that you say you are faithful and just. And if we confess our sins, you will forgive us and you will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Thank you that we can have confidence in you, in our salvation, in our forgiveness, and in eternal life because of your words and faith in it. Lord, I pray that you will help us, Lord, to accept all your words, not just the ones we agree with, but everything, that we may become a city on a hill in this community, your church everywhere, Lord, not just our church, Lord, but we as Christians, Lord, will be known as followers of Jesus, that we will be different to this world in how we live as we follow you, that we will truly be light that shines in the darkness and salt that places flavor and an alternative to this world, that others may hunger and thirst for what we have. We have you. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege. And maybe as all the eyes are closed, if you are here this morning and you've never given your life to God, you've never surrendered to His will for your life, you've accepted His sacrifice for you, I want to give you an opportunity just where you are, just to raise your hand while all the eyes are closed. If you want to give your life to Jesus and follow Him, surrender to Him, just raise your hand. I'd love to pray with you. Is there anybody here this morning? Thank you for that hand at the back. Is there anyone else? You could just raise your hand. Someone will come and pray with you. Is there anyone else? Father, I thank you for that heart that's responding to you, because heaven rejoices over one sinner that comes to repentance, more than the 99 that needs no repentance. And so, God, we pray for all of us that we will grow in our faith and trust in you, so that you may be glorified, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. May God bless you as you continue to follow and trust Him. If you need prayer, myself and others will be in the front for a few minutes. If there's anything you need prayer for, we will be here. Otherwise, bless you. If you're on holiday, we trust you enjoy your rest. Hope to see you next Sunday. May God bless you.